Let us read from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 14. We can start our reading on the verse number 12. Ezekiel 14:12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or, if I bring a sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither the son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beasts, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. This is the part of the chapter 14 that I wanted us to read this morning. And now let us join our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Thou art our Creator and our Savior. To Thee we owe our heart and mind, soul and body, time, and all the opportunities that Thou art giving to us to serve Thee and to minister to one another. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this holy word of Thine. We praise Thee, O Lord, for the gospel of salvation that Thou hast extended to us through the voice of Thy truth, revealed, declared, confirmed, manifested in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Glory and honor belong unto Thee, for Thou art God of mercy and grace. Thou art God of judgment and justice, and yet, O Lord, even over Thine own judgment that we have deserved, prevailed Thy mercy and grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Thou hast sent Thine only begotten One, Thy beloved Son, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased. To this earth, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou hast sent Him to declare to us Thy truth, to reveal to us Thy will, O Lord, and to open the door of life everlasting. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, and we praise Thee for the revelation of Thy will. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, have Thou mercy upon us, and open our eyes to see, and our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive and embrace, and to be fully given to this holy word of Thine. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we realize that the burden of our guilt, the enormous load of our sinfulness was so great in thy sight, that there was nothing else that could redeem us, and no one else that could help us, only the merit, the sacrifice, the offering of himself, that offering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Lord God Almighty, we pray that thou give us that new life in Christ, that we may see and know how sinful sin is, and that we may realize, O Lord, how great and glorious is thy goodness and grace, thy protection, thy guidance, how clear thy instruction, how simple the revelation of such a mystery as the salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou keep us from falling into the snare of Satan. Keep us from believing, thinking that this salvation is cheap. Keep us from misunderstanding, misapplying the word. Help us to see and to understand that the blood of the Lamb of God is very precious. Give us grace and power to see, O Lord God Almighty, that the redemption in Christ has such a value, is so precious in thy sight, that there is nothing in this whole world that could be measured, compared with that offering. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou keep us from falling into that snare of Satan to think that our sin is too great to be covered, redeemed by thy redemption. As great as our sin is, O Lord, thou art greater, and thy goodness and mercy prevailed against our own guilt. Lord God Almighty, give us grace and power to receive thy goodness and mercy freely and to keep it wholeheartedly. Oh, make us strong in this holy faith. Remove all doubts and fears, ignorances and superstitions. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude and our daily walk with charity and loving kindness. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwell in our hearts and have full power to govern our every day of pilgrimage. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, by thy grace, teach us thy holy word, and make us true and faithful, beloved children of thy covenant, sealed by the blood of the Savior. Give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, that we may also blend our tears of sadness and our tears of joy, our sweat and even the flow of our blood, with the tears, sweat, and blood of all thy redeemed ones that offered their own body as a living sacrifice upon the altar of the holy faith. Gracious Lord Almighty God, make us true and faithful worshippers of thy holy name, in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, and our great High Priest, our only Redeemer, him, in him, through him and for him, for thou hast made him the heir of all that thou hast, because, Lord God Almighty, of thy grace and goodness and mercy, of thy love and loving kindness, he is offering all to thy name's honor and glory. Lord God Almighty, we pray for the fellowship in that giving of our own self and blending together with all thy redeemed ones, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That mystery and the revelation of the redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior is such a marvelous thing. I don't know what is the wisdom, the knowledge of the angels, but it seemed to me when they appeared to some men that they were quite superior. The angels appeared as mighty power from above, and most of the men that were given that opportunity, that privilege to see an angel, were afraid. Because the presence of the angel manifested in some way the presence of the Almighty God who sent the angel. But whatever the ability of the angels is to perceive, to understand, whatever their knowledge is, we find in the scripture that the angels desired to peek, just to take a quick look into that great mystery that God finally revealed in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in His offering of Himself as a redeeming sacrifice to deliver our souls from hell. When we stop to think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us from what? What did He save us from? He delivered us from the power of sin so that we don't have to be enslaved to sin, that we can freely and willingly surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give ourselves to the power and to the rulership, the leadership, guidance, instruction, correction, and protection of His Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. That's great. And yet, the enemy, the adversary of our souls, is doing all he can to create confusion in our mind, to somehow persuade us not to go straight on the path of righteousness, the path of the gospel, the path of salvation, but rather to swing to one side or the other. Either to think that we are hopelessly sinful and nothing will ever be able to deliver us from our sinfulness, we will lust after our sins and continue reveling in our sins and we are hopelessly forever lost. Or the other extreme, that the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God is so great and so wonderful and the Lord will just somehow wink at our transgressions. So we trust in the mercy and the goodness of the Lord, but we do our own will and we pursue the sinful desires and the sinful intentions. But really, neither one is the path of righteousness. When the Lord invited the people to follow Him, He first said, repent, turn away from your sins. Just deliberately, intentionally, refuse to do anything that is against the will of God, regardless how you feel. If you lust after sin, do not fulfill that lust, do not sin. And what will happen? The lust will die. You see, lusts or sinful desires are like mushrooms. They grow, they flare up, they become very big. If we just do not satisfy them, if we turn to the Lord in prayer, they will die. And that's what the prophet Nathan came to David after David sinned for so long. I think it was about a year. David was living in sin, struggling, hating his sin, and yet still continuing in his sin, not seeing any way out of that awful snare of Satan that he fell in. The prophet came to the king David and told David the story of two men in a city living as neighbors, and the rich man had many sheep and the poor man had only one sheep, and that one sheep was to him like his daughter. It was such a close relationship, and apparently the poor man had nothing else in this life. That was his comfort. A passenger, like a pilgrim, like a traveling man, visited this rich man. And the rich man was too selfish to prepare a meal for that visitor out of his own flock. But the rich man took the only sheep that the poor man had, and so on. I think all of you know the story, perhaps better than I can present it to you so quickly. But the reason for the rich man to sin such an awful sin as to take from the poor man all that that poor man had, the reason for that sin in the eyes or the corrupted mind of the rich man was this passenger. The traveler came. What was the reason for David's sin? His lust after sin. That lust, that desire, is like a passenger, a traveler. David did not have to fall into that sin. He did it because he wanted to. And some people say that urgent desire came upon David so suddenly he didn't even have time to think. Oh, such a story. I don't believe anything of that. He did think, and the more he thought about that, the more he wanted. He was thinking in the wrong way. I remember once a person, a believer, was confessing his or her sin. And the minister that was talking to this person said, now when you stop and think and look backwards, when you look, reflect upon your sin, would you be able to see why you fell into that sin? Why did that happen to you? Was the Lord careless and didn't care enough for you and just somehow did not keep you in His sight and so you fell into sin because you lacked His care? Or what was the reason? And this person was thinking for a moment and then said, I did not fear God. That was the problem. Why would someone fall into sin knowing it is sin? It's not a sin of ignorance. Even that is questionable. How can it be that we fall into sin of ignorance and later on we discover that it is a sin? Why didn't we discover that before we did it? The lack or the deficiency of the fear of God. But just recently someone mentioned here that Satan has two lies. I think he has, 666 or 6 to the power of 6 and to the power of 6. He has as many lies and he is multiplying his lies all the time, and actually all of that is just one lie. That sin is not as sinful. Remember in the beginning, Satan said to the first people, oh, it's not sure that you will die, but God knows that you would gain something if you do what He told you not to do. God knows that you will gain if you violate, break His commandment. That's the lie of Satan. That there is some benefit in sin. Quite to the contrary, there is no benefit, there is always loss in sinning. What was one of the two lies? One is, it's too early, too soon to obey the Lord. Enjoy your sin a little bit longer. And the other one is, it's too late. You've been sinning for so long, God will never forgive you. I think that these two lies have two sisters or two brothers. One is that your sin is too great for God to forgive. And the other one is, God's goodness is too great to condemn you. But the word of God is very clear. If we knock, the door is open. If we seek, it has been revealed. If we ask, it's given to us. Why do we need to pray for so long to the one that says, come unto me? Why do we need to ask something that has been given to us? Asking, we are breaking our heart. Seeking, we are actually casting away from our mind, from before our eyes, the clouds of our own doubts and fears and unbelief and misunderstandings. We need to realize the enormous sinfulness of sin. It's an awful thing to transgress, to violate the will of God. As if we were on a high tower, and when we look down, it's an abyss. It looks like a bottomless pit. And the Lord would say, well, you are safe here. Just walk on the stairway up and down and you'll be all right. But if you step over the fence, you're lost. Now that seemed to be, in this my illustration, a simple commandment. Just don't cross over the fence. If we take that commandment, it's unimportant, it's meaningless, and so what if I step over the fence? God is able to protect me, isn't He? Well, that's one of the things that Satan said to the Lord, jump down. For it is written, God will protect you. But that's misapplication. The real application is, obey the word of God. That's your salvation. The enormous sinfulness of sin has been revealed to us through the scripture since the beginning. What is so awful in taking the fruit from the forbidden tree? It looks attractive. And when Eve tasted of it, it was tasty sufficiently that she offered that to her husband. The violation The measure of sin is in proportion of him who commanded not to sin. If I find any tiny reason to do contrary against the will of the Lord, willfully, intentionally, to choose to do it, that apparently tiny sin is as big as my Creator in my own sight. The sinfulness of sin is measureless. But there is something that is greater, and that is the grace of God. With enormous suffering that we deserved, that He took upon Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sinfulness. He paid for our guilt, but we will never know that. It will never be applied to us. Now, let me say this. We will never know if that can be applied to us, if we don't believe it. For God sent His only begotten Son, that none of those that believe in Him should perish, but have everlasting life. There is a lot more mystery in God's work of salvation, in His program. A lot more than we can see. We don't know many things, but this one thing we know, it's clearly revealed to us. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are delivered, we are saved. Can God deliver someone who is unconscious? Oh, He can, but that's His business. But He didn't tell us, you wait until you get unconscious, then I will deliver you. No, He didn't promise that. But He did promise, if you believe, I will deliver you. If you come unto me, I will not cast you out. God is truth. He said that. There is nothing else that stands between us and the Almighty God but our unbelief. The Lord gave us an illustration of His own. He said that a man had two sons, and he said to one, go work in my vineyard. And he said, yes, my Lord, but never did it. But he had another one that was not exactly reverential as the first one. And he said to the father, nope, I don't want to. But then later on he repented, and he went. Now think about that one, that later one. I think he is much more interesting than the first one. But at least to me, he is. He said, I won't go. He could have returned to the father and said, oh, father, I'm so sorry. I was mean. I was rude. That's really lack of manner. Will you forgive me? Just please, please forgive me. And he could plead and ask ever so meekly and so on. But if he after that did not go and work in the father's vineyard, did he fulfill the will of the father? No. He just became similar to the first one that was polite and not respectful, but reverential, but disobedient. Which one did the will of the Father? The one that obeyed the word of God. And the only way we can obey the word of God is by the grace of God. We have no power of our own to do the will of the Lord in our sinful mind and heart. When we obey the word of God, or at least we want to obey the word of God, we realize what we need. So we pray, we ask, we receive, and we do the will of the Father. We are quite imperfect. As we walk on the path of faith and salvation, we have many shortcomings. And I think the longer we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we owe to Him, because we receive so much and we give so little. It almost looks like of all the gifts and blessings, we return to Him a tiny percentage. And then when we look deeper into that, we will probably realize that it's Himself doing everything. Just as Paul the Apostle said, I worked more, I labored more than all of them, but not I, the grace of God that in me works wonderfully. Yes, that is wonderful. When we see that the Lord is using us, that He is doing His will through us, that is wonderful. That wonderful gift may appear to be very sad, very tragic in the eyes of men. When we look at the beggar Lazarus, a beggar, a man hungry, thirsty, sick, forgotten, forsaken, the only ones that seemed not to have left him alone were the dogs. And I wonder if some people try to imagine some very nicely groomed pet dogs or that kind of things. I think these were street dogs, just as hungry as Lazarus. But in any case, that was a great gift. It was a measureless, precious blessing to be enabled to serve the Lord in such a difficult place and condition. And Lazarus did it. Not he, but the grace of God that in him worked wonderfully. And the moment, the measure of suffering that the Lord has appointed for Lazarus, that measure was fulfilled, and the journey of Lazarus was completed. That moment, the angels carried him into the bosom of our father Abraham. But the blessings that the Lord has given, the material blessings, the social blessings, the multitudes of the gifts that last here in this life on earth, given to the rich man used all to his own condemnation because he didn't serve the Lord. Return back and focus on that question. How great is the goodness and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of our Heavenly Father, in sending his only begotten Son to redeem us. It's so great, so wonderful, that he will even allow us to suffer for our own benefit. He loves us so much that he will allow us to suffer even for our own benefit. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us. In such a great love, our suffering is his suffering. I think that our suffering is only a tiny portion, that he suffers much more. He is doing that because of his love for us. We need all of that that he is sending our way, because we are often tempted to take as part of our way something that he did not send to us, something that is contrary to his will. We never deserved his goodness and his mercy. Before we believe, after we believe, and as long as we are here, we will never deserve it. It's all his. It's all his goodness and mercy. How can anyone deserve goodness and mercy? Deserved mercy would not be mercy. It would be a reward. It would be a pay for something that we did. Ezekiel 14, from the verse 12 and on, the Lord is talking to the prophet, and the prophet is declaring to the people that read the scripture and believe the word of God. The Lord said, when the land sinned against me, that's verse 13, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. They cannot deliver son or daughter, father or mother, anyone, brother or sister, no one. Now let's think about that. Why would, of all the people that are recorded in the scripture, why would the Lord use Noah, Daniel, and Job in this lesson, in this message? Why not Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist? What happened in the days of Noah? It was the end of the world. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The people did all their business and could not care less for the word of God. It was the beginning of a new world. No one among the people, none of those that died in the great flood, ever had that experience. None of the fathers of Noah, his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, ever had that experience. The new world is developing. The end of the old world, the Lord did himself. Noah obeyed the will of God and built the ark and kept his family very busy, and finally everything was finished and they were ready. But the Lord destroyed the old world. That's why it was so successful. No one survived. The new world developed through Noah, his sons, and their children. And you know what happened in the third year? The wine was stronger than Noah. And something awful, something terrible happened. Noah failed in that thing. He was a godly man, but there was something wrong done that third year. What happened to Moses? He was a godly man. He did a wonderful ministry. He worked and he served the Lord faithfully, and yet he did break the stone plate with the commandments. And here we have Noah, named as the righteous man. He delivered his soul from the great flood. God worked through Noah. Noah obeyed the will of the Lord. Do you think that Noah, all these many, many years, quite a few decades, building the ark, that he always woke up in the morning and said, the greatest thing I would like to do today is to continue building the ark? We have building this ark only 65, 85, 95 years, but I really enjoy it, and all I want to do is that one thing, and nothing else is in my interest. I don't even love my wife as much as I love this ark. I doubt that. I don't think so. I think he was tired. I think that many times he had muscle inflammation. I think that many times he looked around and if I could only work in peace and not hear these people mocking and laughing all the time. It was not an easy thing. It was a steep and thorny way. But he knew what the will of God is and he did that. And he was faithful. And the temporal temptations in his mind and heart vanished, passed away. But the decision, prayerful, godly decision to serve the Lord remained, and he did. He is a righteous man. God made him righteous. And we could say about Noah, saying that the Lord said about our father Abraham, Noah believed God, and God ascribed that to him for righteousness. Who believes God? Who obeys? Who does not obey God, does not believe God. I think it's as simple as that. What happened in the days of Daniel? Just about the same thing, in a different way. The same thing that happened to Noah. Daniel witnessed the destruction of the kingdom of Judah. Daniel saw that all the false prophets were false, but the true prophets of the Lord were despised and rejected. Daniel could see the corruption of the high class, the royal family, and the families of the princes, the leaders, and the priests, and the teachers of the people of Judah, sinning grossly. And Daniel was a young man, a lot of temptations to sin. And I don't know how much Daniel and his three fellow pilgrims were involved in sins, but I know that in his prayer, in the book of Daniel, he is confessing his own sins and the sins of his people. However, when they saw the word of God being fulfilled precisely, exactly, correctly, as the prophets had foretold, Daniel turned in his heart by the grace of God and believed the word of God and turned to the Lord and forsook sin. And having seen the calamity, the ruins of a great and glorious kingdom, Israel, Judah, Daniel believed that God is the God of truth and faithfulness. He turned to the Lord, and the glory of the Almighty God that long ago filled the Temple of Solomon filled now the heart of Daniel and his three friends. And the brightness of God's majesty just lashed over the kingdom of Babylon. God was not contained between the walls of a building filled with godlessness. No, God was working in the hearts of those that believed and obeyed. Daniel witnessed the destruction of a sinful structure and the revelation of God's glory. Now let's think about Job. What happened in the life of Job? He had a wonderful life. And through his wonderful life, he walked in the fear of God. Job, in his glory, if you like, was a humble man. He was so humble that he would not even raise the tone of his voice talking to one of his servants. He was very careful. And when he saw somebody in poverty or in need or in some difficulty, Job had that sense in his heart and in his mind, if he being able to help that person, if he's not going to help, it's going to be a serious sin in the sight of God. Such a man. Such a man that the Lord God himself said there is no such a man in all of the earth. But he was a man, and he had flesh, and he had his feelings. And when the calamities came one after another, and all that was wonderful, all that was a blessing, a comfort, an encouragement, a joy of his heart, just disappeared one after another, and his own flesh was attacked, invaded by an awful disease. And then his friends came and started accusing him. Oh, how much they wanted to help him. If he could only see that all of that the Lord has allowed to come upon Job because Job sinned in something. They don't know what, but they're sure, they know for sure that he did sin. These were the wise men. They were the godly men. They knew the word of God. How did they ever forget Abel, the brother of Cain, the second child of Adam and Eve? How could they forget that he not only suffered, but he died because of his righteousness? Maybe I'm forgetting my own weakness and my own guilt and accusing them too harshly, too severely, but it seemed to me that the reason they wanted to find Job's sin as the cause of Job's suffering, the reason for that was their selfishness. If Job is guilty for his suffering, they don't feel obliged to help him. He lost everything. And these three men had only a few thousand camels and sheep and so on. And if they gave 100 to Job, all that would hurt their, quote, righteous heart, unquote, so badly. So they had to find something wrong with Job to excuse themselves. Why do I think so? Because Job said in his defense, self-defense, he said, did I ask anything from you? Why are you so afraid of facing the facts? They accused him, and they accused him, and they accused him again. And he defended him, and he defended him, and defended him again. What was left to him, his only comfort, after losing everything else, was that he was righteous, that he was just. And as he was defending him, he did not defend the righteousness of God. And finally, the fourth witness is talking, and he is talking as firmly, as rigidly as the law itself. And Job, facing the perfect law of God's justice and God's righteousness, Job starts seeing that he lost the sense of his own, Job's righteousness, because he was trying to defend that. So finally, Job gave up the last thing that he had. The Lord took everything, Job's sons, daughters, oxen, camels, sheep, buildings, Job's health. The last thing that was left to Job is his self-esteem. And Job gave that up after seeing the truth that God is the only one, holy, righteous, and all the people are, in their best, imperfect. And Job said, I did speak once, oh yes, I did speak twice, but I will speak no more. I abhor myself, I put my hand upon my mouth, I repent in dust and ashes. These are the words of the man of whom God said, there is no man as righteous as Job. Once he started realizing that he is unworthy of God's goodness and mercy, that realization grew up huge, enormous, big. And Job said, I heard about thee, but now my eyes see thee. Job could not see himself anymore as anything meaningful. God was all in all. And when all the teaching, all the testing, everything is over, the clouds dispersed and the light of the truth just flashed upon Job in such a wonderful, gentle light like the morning sun. And Job had no words to say anything. But God said, my servant Job will offer a sacrifice on the behalf of his own accusers. For him only I will hear. And now here, in the book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 14, verse number 14, God is saying, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in that land that I am judging, they should not deliver anyone else, anything else, but their own souls. What is the Lord saying in all of that? There is no Redeemer but the one that came from above. The sinfulness of man is so enormous, so great, so awful, that even if God would allow the least sin to persist, to exist in paradise, the paradise would not be paradise anymore. The grace, the merit, the mercy, the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is greater. I think that is the message. No man is righteous enough to deliver even his own self. But the righteousness of God is fully satisfied. The justice of God is appeased in the completion of the will of the Father, in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. If we receive the grace of God to be willing to surrender ourselves and all we have in the hands of the Savior, we cannot receive anything less than His goodness and mercy, His redemption. He said it, that none of those that come unto Him will be cast out. He gave His only begotten Son, that none of those that believe in Him should perish but have life everlasting. And about those redeemed ones, the Lord is saying here, they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. That's the last verse of this chapter. The Lord is saying that He would allow us to suffer so that we can learn to receive His goodness and grace, that we can experience the abundance of His mercy.